characters. That's probably why you're here. That and I hope the Jesus thing, right? I think one of the reasons I like John the Baptist is he's such a character. I mean, I really like John the Baptist. I like the stories. I like to read what he said. And I'm absolutely sure that I would never have wanted to go to dinner with him. I mean, you know, he's just fun from a distance, right? He's just fun a little bit over here, John. That's good. So this morning we asked Guy that when you show up at his event, he greets you with, "Well, who told you to flee from the wrath?" I mean, I imagine myself sort of saying, "Well, you know, well, sir, I thought I came to hear a good message, you know, something positive and encouraging. I heard there was maybe a revive us again. I heard there was something spiritual happening out here, and so in my mind, I it's like K-Love all over, right? Christian radio. I want something positive, encouraging. And John's standing there going like, "You don't even know why you're here." You know, and so I get why the people. I mean, if you, the next thing they go, "Well, then what do we do?" I love that "what do we do" question. And John has an answer. But before we go to his answers, I want to remind us something about the ministry of John the Baptist. At the end of the day, what John was doing was he was pointing to Jesus. I mean, he understood himself to be this messenger out in the wilderness who was saying, "Prepare for the coming of the Lord. And when the Lord comes, he's going to bring salvation. When the Lord comes, he's going to bring all of his goodness and all of his mercy and all of his loving kindness." He was pointing to Jesus. I mean, he said, you know, listen, when people were wondering, could this be? And John was very clear. He said, "Listen, guys, listen, I'm standing here by the Jordan River. I baptize you with water. But the one who's coming, the one you are longing for, the one I'm here to point out, that one is coming to baptize you, to immerse you in the very life of God itself. Immerse you. You're going to get dunked in the life, the energy, the power, the hope, the grace of God. That's why I'm here." But he also knew this. John knew this. That when you talk about encountering the Lord, stepping into the Lord's presence, or being ready to step into, allow him to step into our lives, that oftentimes what we need is to be shaken up a little. What we often need is to be unsettled. Because we can be so confident about the people we think we are when we're really not all that. And so John says to them, "Don't think just because you can trace your family tree to Abraham, don't think that that ethnic pedigree is what it's all about. As a matter of fact, God can do anything. He can make rocks into the kind of people. Don't trust into all the things of the past. Who are you now? When your life is going to be immersed in the life of God, when you're going to begin walking with God, John is very sure that for all of us, on some level, we will need to have our lives reshaped, redirected, and reformed. That's just kind of who we are. We're the people that kind of default to drifting away a little, to going to the left or to the right. And we need to be unsettled. We need to be shaken, to be fully awake, to be fully able to hear and welcome and receive the Lord in all his graciousness. Because we're the people who we get stuck in our ways. And we shrink down and narrow our vision of God. And so John wants to hold up this vision of God. And so when they say, "What do we do?" he has answers. And I love it. The first group of people who speak are the crowd. And I figure I fit into the crowd. I'm just like anybody, right? I'm just any old person. I'm a crowd kind of guy. And it's like, "What do we do?" And I love what John says. John basically says, I love the African-American pastor who summarizes this. He says, "John just said to them, share." Now, this wasn't a simple kindergarten lesson. Because what John was saying was, if you want to walk with God, if you want to be filled with God and have your life immersed, because that's who God is. And so let's talk about your resources. There's no sphere of your life that God doesn't want to baptize and immerse. And so all of your resources. And so if you have double what you need, why don't you give half of it away, John says. If you have two coats and you only need one, give it away. If your pantry is full but your neighbor is hungry, then give them some food. John says this is what life looks like when the Messiah comes. Because John's vision is of how the people, of how the people will be changed when they begin to really, when they begin to really walk and live intimately with God. They'll begin to come like, they'll become like him, and they'll become generous. They'll become sharing people. He's confident of it, and he's looking to the other side. What's amazing to me then, when these three groups of people say, "What shall we do?" Not once does John tell them something religious, like give better animals at the temple. He doesn't say that. Or say your prayers more sincerely. There's not one thing about religious observance, unless you come to understanding that a life of religion, of authentic religion, is a life of radical love, of bringing the extraordinary love of God into the ordinary things of life. And so God, well, listen, I'll tell you what you do. You give. You share. Now, one of the things that confuses me about this passage is how God, he mentions the Holy Spirit and fire. And on Tuesday mornings, I'm with a group of people, and we're studying the book of Hebrews. And at the end of chapter 12, the writer of the book of Hebrews says that our God is a consuming fire. And that's not like, I don't think about putting that on T-shirts. You know, I don't think that is a bumper sticker for evangelism. I mean, I think it needs a little interpretation and translation. And so I've been really wrestling with this. What does it mean that our God is a consuming fire? And so here's where I've gone, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit took me to this place, but you can be the judges, okay? It's a good thing for you to practice discernment. So let's go back to the story of Moses, where Moses is out doing his job as a shepherd, and he's just wandering around with the sheep, and he comes upon a bush, and there's a fire in it, and it's burning, but the bush is not consumed. Our God is a consuming fire. God appears in the fire. Well, it's interesting to me that the bush is not consumed. What does that say? Well, maybe it says that God's life is such a life that God's life exists in and for itself to the point that it overflows in abundance. And the fire that God appears in that bush did not need to take from the bush and burn it in order to live. That God is a fire. And so where the average, everyday Hebrew Joe and Sally of the first century asked John, what do we do in response to turning our lives open to God and around to follow, to live life with God? John says, well, be generous. Be generous. And to the tax collectors, isn't it interesting that the tax collectors showed up? I mean, because I think John does have an issue with tact and tone. You know, I mean, nobody in seminary is teaching you to sound like John the Baptist, right? And you know, we live in a culture where everybody just wants to be affirmed. This is not an affirming guy in that stereotypical sense, right? And so the tax collectors show up, though, because who knows what the reasons are that get them to there, but they ask, what do we do? Which says to me that there's something about the presence of God in John's life that they're drawn, that in spite of what feels like an edgy, hard tone and a lack of some tact, there's something about John. He speaks from a depth of a wellspring of a life with a God that transcends everybody's normal world, that it's attractive. So that even people like tax collectors want to show up. And they'll even show up and ask, well, what do we do? I mean, not only is God generous, but if you begin to live life with God and you begin to pay attention to how God is at work in the world, God is a God of honesty and justice. Be just, he says to the tax collectors. And the soldiers show up. Now, I couldn't find anybody who would tell me definitively what kind of soldiers these were. They could have been soldiers from the temple. They could have been soldiers from Herod's army. Who knows? I want to think they're Roman soldiers. And for Roman soldiers to show up. And John basically says to them, I love my African-American brother who says, John basically says to them, don't be bullies. Be generous. Be honest and just. Don't be bullies. This is, you see, what John does is he begins to paint a picture of when God is really in your life, when God is in the life of a community that's giving itself to really follow him, to listen to him, to allow their lives to be touched in the kind of way that it reshapes them and reforms them and redirects them, then it begins to look like a people who are learning, however poorly they're learning to be generous, they're learning to be just, they're learning not to intimidate or bully or use their power to dominate others. They're learning to respect, the kind of respect where you give space to the other people and you pay attention to their life and you begin to love them as you love yourself. I mean, John's painting just the simplistic picture of what the kingdom of God would look like when a people would allow themselves to be so unsettled and so shaken out of their old routines and their old presuppositions and their old assumptions that actually God could do a fresh work, a new work in them. And John is saying, you know, God has told me that he is showing up in some way, the Messiah is coming, and we need to be a people ready. What do? Do these simple things. Because you see, it's not in the religious activities where God loves to disclose his power and demonstrate the depth of his character. It's in those nitty-gritty places of neighbor to neighbor, of family member to family member, of friend to friend. It's in those relational spots where the love of God, that love we begin to nurture in ourselves, that we would love God with all our heart. We undertake that journey to love him with everything we have, and it begins to spill over in our love for a neighbor. That's what God, John is talking about. And he holds up this vision of spiritual practices. He knows that sometimes we need more than the vision. We need to actually just begin to do the practice. We begin, even if we're not feeling like it, even if we have some anxiety about it, we need to begin to just give some. Because here's what John knows. If you'll begin to give, the giving will begin to pull your heart in the direction of God. If you'll risk being honest and just in all your dealings with other peoples, it'll begin to pull your soul in the direction of the kingdom of God. If you would dare to open up space in your life, space and time for other people, and you know the word other, that means they're not me, and they don't have to be like me. I give them full respect, full space and place and time to be themselves, and I will listen. As I listen to God, I will listen to this person. And I will release all my need to control and manipulate and dominate. John says, if you begin to do these things, then the Spirit will begin to move in your soul and do a work of transformation and a work of redemption. Because you see, we need to be redeemed from all the petty power plays. Dishonesty, the hiddenness, and the unfairness that we practice among ourselves. We need to be redeemed from the hoarding when we hold on to too much and don't share with our neighbors. And John is saying, listen, here's the vision of what a life could look like. Jesus will call it the kingdom of God. And if you would be willing to take these steps, John is confident, Jesus was confident, that those steps of risk and faith will open a door for God to actually move you in those directions. And that's what the Baptist was doing. Now, he did say things like the wrath of God and unquenchable fire. Here's how I've come to think of the work of God in redemption that also brings some hard things with it. Yeah, you ever been to a construction site? I'm amazed. Did I see Dan? Dan's here, our contractor guy. So, you know, on construction sites, I'm always amazed. I like things sort of in order and in place. So, you know, after today's our anniversary, 41 years walking with Jesus together. That is pretty awesome. I love you. That's so sweet. But she has put up with so much because I'll go behind her and change things. And I'm always amazed that seemingly that contractors and those kind of guys, they just, that doesn't seem to get in their way. They're just doing the work, right? And the construction goes on, and they just know that one day it'll all look like the way Martin needs it to look. But on the journey of construction, it's not gonna look that way. And so there's the final day when the contractor, they come in and they do the punch list and they sweep up things and they clean up things and they put down turf and it's all, and it's just the way I would like it. But usually somebody's doing a lot of hard work of getting rid of all the junk and all the debris and all the leftover material. And I think the world and the church and our individual lives are like construction sites. And when John says Jesus is coming with the winnowing fork and sweeping up, I think of that. He's coming because he's doing a work in our lives, but there's going to be a time where he cleans up the junk and the debris. And he moves stuff off that's no longer needed. And he puts things fully in order. And judgment can look like that when God's cleaning up. Because sometimes when you unsettle and shake things, things get messy. And that's the part we don't like. It's doing in our lives that unsettling, unshaking, things fall out. And oftentimes we just don't like that. It's funny that on this day, the third Sunday of Advent, the theme, one of the themes of this third Sunday of Advent is joy. And so we have John the Baptist, bullhorn preacher, and joy. And I'm like, yeah? And we have the Old Testament passage that says, can you imagine that God would actually come into your life and somewhere deep in your soul, you could actually say to yourself, I think God is singing a song of love and encouragement for me with my name in it. Could you actually imagine that God is drawn so near that he's whispering into your soul that he actually delights in you? Actually delights in you. Can you imagine that you're at a place in your spiritual journey where you've discovered that the deepest joy and the greatest pleasure is walking with Christ? Really, no. The greatest treasure and the deepest pleasure is really walking with Christ. And you can have this day, this moment, where you say to your soul, that's the truth of the universe. That's the truth of my life. And you see, when Jesus ultimately up to is bringing us all to that place where we absolutely find ourselves able to rest in the deepest truth about ourselves, that we are children of God. That there's no ethnic, no national, no economic, there's just no other category that could most deeply satisfy and describe who we truly are in Christ than the one that we are children of God. That's the place of our truest, deepest rest. And that God delights in us. Delights. Not puts up with, but delights. Who has a song about you and your life that delights him. And that there's a place to find a kind of purpose that is actually pleasure when we walk with God. And John knows, John the Baptist knew, that we often need to be called back and shaken up to return to that place where we know those things to be true. Because like the people who showed up to hear John, we're like those people. And we just assume, well, we're the kind of people who really fit this message of this coming God who's going to do great and wonderful things. We're his kind of people. That no, none of us are those kind of people. None of us. And that we all need the grace of God to pull us back from all those places of distraction. And actually wrong detours. We need this love of God to shake us, to rattle us, unsettle us, so that So that, well, why do you think John was in the wilderness? It's sort of like you ever go to, you know, to the global south or a country that's very different from yours just to visit or do some mission work, and you just realize that you don't know the culture and you don't really know the food and maybe you don't know the language, and it's kind of unsettling that all the sort of normal props of your life are gone, and you're kind of in a vulnerable place. But if you're doing it well, you're in an open place. And you kind of go, well, I'm just here to learn. I'm just here to adapt. And John wants to remind us that in the kingdom of God, that it is so much more wonderful than what we could hope or imagine that life could be. We settle so much for this bland version of religion, of just avoiding the big bad stuff. John says, no, we need to be broke out of that because there's something richer and deeper and broader in Christ. And so he was the messenger of the shakeup that's often needed before grace can be welcomed. I mean, maybe I'm the only one who ever kind of wakes up halfway through a conversation when somebody is really sharing with me and I realize I haven't been listening. Or attending a child's event at the gym when he's playing in the concert and looking at my watch waiting for it to be over. Who hasn't been there? And who's so foolish to think we don't do that to God? But John is this bullhorn. And it's really a bullhorn of grace. Because when we do wake up and we do get focused, and we do sort of come back to really listening, then God could really, really engage us. I mean, the problem's not on God's side. The problem's on our side. And the ministry of John was just not like God said, like, what could I do for the, you know, few years before I let my son sort of really go public? Maybe I want to help my people be ready. I want to shake them up so their eyes will be wide open and their ears will be unstopped and maybe their hearts will begin to, and all those things they've been leaning on and standing on, thinking their way, they're okay, they'll find out that no, they're in a greater need than they ever know. But I'm coming to give them more than they could ever hope for. And I'm willing to send a messenger whose tone and tact may not be what they like, but what they very, very much need. So I don't know. I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're in need of shakeup or unsettling. I don't know if you just need the vision restored of how different life can be when Christ begins to get a hold of you way down deep. I don't know if you just need now, between now and Christmas, to take up some spiritual practice that will just get you moving. Maybe you're stalled out. But here's what the church is saying with the scriptures today. The path to joy is through John. The path to the deeper joy is through a shakeup. The path, and we can trust him. Because this is the God who has a song with your name in it about how much he delights and loves you and wants to walk with you. My brothers and sisters, may we trade in comfort, the comfort of our lives, for the joy of Jesus Christ. Amen.